But how reassuring that no matter what we look like on the outside, we're all made of the same stuff. Broken down, we all end up as dirt. God doesn't want us to be enamored with our position and think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and He reminds us that we're made of the dust of the earth. God wants us to see that it's not the creature that's important, but it's the Creator. That is the God who calls us into being and breathes into us the breath of life and animates that pile of dirt that gives us significance. God humbles us in our creation, for He reminds us that our substance is nothing but dust. God also humbles us in regards to our salvation, because He wants to bring glory to Himself. The Scripture plainly tells us that we are all lost in our sins, that we have no hope outside of God's intervention, that we are lovers of sin and haters of God, that we do not seek Him, and that we have all pursued our own way. And we know full well that the Scripture teaches that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone, that it is not what we bring to the agreement, but rather what God has done for us, that we are saved by grace, that there is not anything that we can add to this transaction. We repeat over and over again, salvation is from God and God alone. Yet there's still that small voice in us that whispers in our ear, and it convinces us that we really weren't that bad. There were others who were far worse than us, and we really had been trying to be good. We were nice to other people. We even went to church and participated there. And we tell ourselves that, yes, the Bible says that I was without any merit whatsoever, but there were some good things about me in my life. We need to be reminded about what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9. I'm not going to read that whole chapter to you, although it would be beneficial for you to read it. But after having spoken of what God was doing in the world and in through His ministry, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God is the one who is sovereign in salvation, that He alone decides whom He will save. And in these difficult, hard words, the apostle says this. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's effort or desire, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Ending then in verse 18. Our problem is that we are unwilling to let God be God. We want to bring something to the table. We want to have some negotiating power as God calls us to Himself and salvation. And we want to say, look at the gifts that I have. Look at my personality, my intellect, my talent. See my effort in the past to be good and to do the right thing. And we want to negotiate with God as if salvation was something that we could earn or deserve. And God says, no, I made you out of dust. Chapter 9 continues. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God is the potter and that we are the clay and that God can form and make us into whatever He desires. Can the clay say to the potter, I don't like what you've done with me? Well, the answer is no. Probably all of you have at some time worked in clay, even if it was when you were just a child. And you knew that you had the inherent right to make what you wanted and to destroy it if you wanted to as well. If you didn't like it when you were done, you rolled it all back up, squeezed it back into a ball, and put it away to use again the next time. It is the inherent right of the potter to do as he pleases with the clay. And the clay cannot protest. The clay cannot complain. The clay cannot say, I want to be something else. God is sovereign not only in our creation, but in our salvation. In spite of our new saved condition, in spite of the fact that God has worked grace in us, again, that little voice whispers, I wasn't that bad. I can be useful to God because I'm so gifted. But then again, God reminds us that He is God and He does with us as He pleases, and that we are dust. Not only do we need to look to the Creator instead of the creature, we need to look to the Savior instead of the sinner. The third aspect of this is found in relationship to our service to God. God humbles us when it comes to serving Him so that He receives all the glory. Having been part of God's family, we congratulate ourselves that now we are members of that family, and now we belong to God and have His name, and now we have a purpose in life to serve Him. And it's at that point again that little voice whispers to us about our talents and our abilities and how we have such a great influence in our community or in our place of work or in our neighborhood. How impressed people will be when they meet us, and how much glory God will get. That's usually the thought that we have. But then God humbles us again and reminds us that we are helpless. In Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul, the persecutor of the church. He has encountered God on the road to Damascus and been blinded. And now, having been converted to Christ, Ananias, one of the members of the church, comes at God's insistence to heal Saul of that blindness. But Ananias really doesn't want to do this. He knows Saul's reputation as a persecutor of the church, and he thinks that God maybe has overlooked the potential for danger that's here by bringing Saul into the church and introducing him to all the Christians that he's been trying to kill in the first place. But God answers Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and says this, Go, this man is my chosen instrument. He's my clay pot. To carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Saul becomes Paul, and he actually was quite qualified to do this work. He knew the Scripture. He had lived an exemplary life. He knew the culture, and he was just as comfortable with the Greeks as he was with the Jews. And he had immense gifts and talents. And one would say, how could anyone pick anyone better than the Apostle Paul to do the work of planting the church in the first century? And Paul was not averse to reminding his readers in 2 Corinthians of all of his gifts. But as he rehearses all of the things that he had been given by God in preparation for this ministry, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest he gets his readers would get the wrong idea, he says this in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure, he's been talking about the gospel, in jars of clay, that this all-surpassing power, to show, rather, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In spite of all of my gifts, Paul says, they're contained in a jar of clay, this weak human flesh, to show that it's not the container, but it's the contents that is important. The treasure so far surpasses the container in which it is housed that it becomes obvious that the container is not the source of its contents. And once again, we are reminded that we are clay pots. When you go to the florist, or rather to the garden store this spring to buy plants for your garden, Often they are contained in those familiar red clay pots. And there in this pot is dirt and a plant. And maybe it is a beautiful flower. But no one would even for a moment suppose that the pot was the source of the plant. We would not in wonder take the flower out of the pot and put the pot down expecting it to produce more dirt and more plant. In fact, we usually remove the pot and then store it away somewhere, or maybe even just throw it away as we put the plant in our garden. We don't take them inside and display them on the mantle. They end up in the garage or in the basement or somewhere out of sight. They are functional and useful, but without the plant, we just discard them. But you also probably have in your house some piece of pottery that, having been formed into a certain shape, has then been glazed and decorated. And it is beautiful to look at, and so we display it. But the truth is that if it's broken down and ground up into dust, it's not much different than that clay pot that the plant came in. And God reminds us that He has created us all out of the same stuff. And that He has saved us all in the same way. And that our service for Him is not dependent on what the pot looks like, how beautiful or how talented, but rather on what is contained within the pot. Why does God humble us this way? Why does God make us out of dirt? Why does God tell us there is nothing you can bring to the table when we come to negotiate your salvation? In fact, it's not a negotiation at all. It's a gift. And now that I have been given this great gift, why does God say to me, by the way, it's not your talent and your ability that I'm concerned with here. It's my glory and my spirit. Why does God humble us this way? Well, the apostle says to us again in 2 Corinthians, having given a thorough defense of his ministry, he reminds us that all the things that have happened to him have happened for the sake of the gospel. God humbles us this way, Paul says, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. What an incredible assurance this ought to be to each one of us. Because all of you make excuses at times for why you can't do things for God. I'm too old. I don't have the gifts. I stutter and stammer when I talk to people. I am terrified to speak with them about Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that they will laugh. Whatever the excuse you've made, what you're saying is, I'm weak. I can't do this. And guess what? You're absolutely right. You can't do this. But that is just the point the apostle wants us to see. It is not who you are, but it is what God will make you. It is not what you have done, but what God has done. It is not the container, but it is the contents of the container. Clay pots. This poor widow woman has nothing. And we would think she has been so humiliated already in her community. Her husband has died and she has apparently had to sell everything she has to provide. And now, because of her debt, her children are going to be being taken away as servants. And we would think, that's enough, God. You've made her do enough, put her through enough. Help her. And how does God help her? He says, go around to all your neighbors and borrow not a few pots, but as many as you can get. Just imagine what her neighbors thought. Can we borrow some empty pots? Well, what for? Well, we can't tell you. We need all you have. Well, here's one or two. No, I need more than that. I need all that you have that are empty. Well, why? I can't tell you. House to house, among people that she's had to live with, people who know what kind of circumstance that she's in, and now they think she's crazy. What is she going to do with all these empty containers? And God humbles her even more. And then he says, take your sons and all of these containers and close your door. Don't want to let anyone see what's going on. Can't even demonstrate that you're not crazy. All you can do is close the door, draw the curtains, and let God work. And so the widow begins to pour, and the verb actually means that she continues to pour. She doesn't stop after filling each vessel. The picture here is that she's pouring and the sons are filling the vessels, and one pulls the filled one away and the other one slips the empty one underneath the pot. She continues to pour, and from this little vial is filled up every empty pot in the village. And she says, quick, I'm almost done filling this pot. And the sons say, there are no more. And the oil stops flowing. Now she's got a house filled with pots of oil. What is she going to do? Again, she goes back to Elisha, who's not been there, by the way. Even he doesn't get to see the miracle. Because this depends upon the widow's obedience and the widow's faith that God will do as he promised. And Elisha says, sell the oil, pay your debt, and live on the rest. You see, God honors our obedience and in our faith. When we come to the end of ourselves and are totally without resources, God blesses us when we trust him. The widow might well have said, you're crazy. I'm not borrowing any empty pots from my neighbors. And all she would have had was the oil that was in the vial. The scripture pictures for us oil as the blessing of God's Spirit. It represents in the anointing of priests and kings and prophets the coming of God's Spirit in blessing and in empowerment. And it reminds us that it is not the container, but it is the contents that is important. We are all created special. I don't mean to demean us by calling us dirt or cracked pots, as someone else accused me of after the first service. But God wants us to be humble, to be reminded that our uniqueness does not come from our appearance or our abilities, but from our acknowledgement that God has created us and that he deserves all of the praise and the glory. It's not the pot, but what is in the pot. Adam is formed from the dust of the earth, and that's not what makes him significant. What gives him uniqueness is that God breathes into him the breath of life. And the widow's pot, this little clay vessel, so insignificant it doesn't even rate a mention in the text, is ultimately significant because of the miracle that God performs by using what is in the pot. You and I are dust, vessels that God wants to use. And our significance comes from the fact that we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. That same Spirit, we're told, is in each one of us. So when we begin to think highly of ourselves as gifted people, important in the church, God cannot get along without us. God says, I made you out of dirt. I saved you by doing all the work myself. And even if I do choose to use you in ministry, it's not you, but it's what I put in you. When we come to the table of our Lord, we need to come with humility. We don't deserve Christ's death for us. This is not a gift that we receive because we were so wonderful, but it is a gift of grace that we receive because we were so horrible. and so lost and so without hope. God humbles us daily because He wants to teach us to trust Him. To do so is to be used by Him to bring glory to His name. We who have been made by the grace of God out of the dust of the earth, who have been saved through no merit of our own, and who are used by God for His glory and honor, come to this table to present ourselves with empty hands, with nothing, save a container filled with God's Spirit for His use and for His glory. As we prepare ourselves this morning to come to the table, let's sing together hymn number 190. Remain seated as you sing number 190, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.